Thanks for checking out the Reveal Vineyard podcast. Our mission is simple. Find God, find others, find yourself. That's it. We hope through these conversations, your spirit will be stirred. For more information on Reveal, you can visit our website at www.revealvineyard.com.
Well, good morning again. Good morning again. Thank you. Gosh, I thought I was in 9 a.m. service. I don't know what was going on. You guys should be a little bit more chipper. Like I said earlier, my name is Morgan, and I am one of the pastors here. And I would say most of you probably see me on this very stage most Sundays with a guitar strapped wherever it fits these days and, a microphone with a song to sing. But when I am not on this stage, I am usually with our youth students, and anywhere from grades 6 through 12. And so about 3 years ago, my husband, Andrew, and myself were entrusted with leading our youth students. And it's been an awesome, crazy, wild, sleepless ride since. And no, it's been really awesome. And we very fortunately do not do it alone. We have amazing, really, truly amazing youth leaders that are 100% sold out, sacrificially investing day to day, weekly, just nonstop into our youth students. Jeremy and Julie Cullum are our head leaders over our middle school youth, grades 6 through 8. And so they're kind of a rock that I lean on, so I don't have to invent how to be in two places at once. And I'm so grateful for them and just the rest of our team, and that I don't have to do it alone, because I would never want to. And so we just have amazing, amazing leaders. And like Marty said, this morning is a full youth takeover service. I hope that they've been visible and you've seen them. And really am just excited to kind of share with you kind of what God has been doing in our youth group, that you can see what he's doing in our students, and really that you would be charged with hope this morning as we walk outside of these doors. So I do want to share a quick story with you. A couple years ago at an event called Acquire the Fire, which is just a big youth conference for youth students. And my high school students, you've heard this many times already, so I'm sorry, just you can tune in later, I don't know. But we were at this conference, and there was this speaker, and he wasn't old, but he wasn't young. And he was, just enough to be a generation gap, probably in his late 30s or early 40s is what I would guess. And hey, I said he was not old, so that's on record. That's going to be on the podcast, okay? He was not old, just enough to be a generation gap. And anyway, but he was really youthful at heart, and I don't know if you've ever been to a youth conference. They are like totally energy obnoxious, over the top the entire weekend. You get home and it's like you'd rather be hit by a bus than do it again, the following weekend. It's just insane. And so in typical youth fashion form, our students, the thousands that were, congregating there in this moment, were just loud, obnoxious, and crazy. And they got this thing where they started like clapping after everything that was said. So specifically, with this speaker. And it didn't matter what he said. He'd come out and be like, God is good, amen. And they'd clap and they'd cheer. And he'd be like, how awesome is it that there are just thousands of us that are meeting here, in one arena to come and worship God. And they'd be like, yeah, this is awesome. And they'd clap and they'd cheer. And then, it didn't matter. He'd be like, do you love ice cream? And they'd be like, yeah, we love ice cream. And they would cheer for ice cream and they'd clap for ice cream. And which I think some of you will be doing after service today. And then, it was like, it just didn't matter. Nicolas Cage, best actor ever. And they'd be like, yeah, Cage, we love you. And they would just clap for this guy. And it made absolutely no sense. And so, but at some point, the speaker, he has to get a little bit serious. And, he quiets it down and he goes, I want to share with you something that's really important. And I want to share with you what the older generations think of you, the younger generation sitting in this room. And he says,
There's a perception that we view the younger generation, you guys, to not have a backbone. And do you know what happened? They clapped and they cheered. And it was like, oh my gosh. I just, my body posture, it was, you know, later in the weekend. My mood just shifted immediately from kind of, you know, annoyed and tired to my soul just grieving for what just happened. And it was one of those moments where I just was thinking in my head, I'm going, either I don't get it, or something has changed, or a lie has been bought within our younger generation that they don't need to stand up for anything. And it really just, I mean, it just left me very concerned. And to this day, I don't think the memory will ever be etched out of my mind, which is a lot to say because my memory is horrible. And so that following Sunday, we met back in the lecture hall, and we had our service, and our discussion formed around this idea of what does it mean for your generation? What is it going to take for you guys to rise up and to be known by something other than without having a spine? And we kind of set a tone and a pace that, you know, we can't change the world, we can't change the youth culture among us, but what we do have the capability to change is our hearts and our attitudes and our youth group and what happens within it. And so this morning, my hope is that you would see some of that. I don't know what your view is of the younger generations. Could be good. It could be bad. You know, it could be negative. And I'm not, by no means am I pointing them as the, chosen generation for perfection or anything like that. But I hope that we all leave here with a similar understanding and the hope of Christ that we can put and invest into our youth and our younger generations this morning. So I do want to share one of our students' stories, and it's a little bit hard to hear. There are parts of it that feel that are dark, but there's more to her story, and there's more hope. And so let's just go ahead and run that.
My story starts when I was in fifth grade. I had a childhood best friend. We would always go over to each other's house and play video games and hang out all the time. And one day he just decided to take advantage of me, and he tried to sexually abuse me. And I was able to get free, but my emotions were never going to be free again. Looking back, that was probably my breaking point where I stopped trusting people, and I never told anyone. I felt like I couldn't tell anyone, they wouldn't understand, and he's been in my life for so long that if I told people, it would spread fast. So I felt very alone, very depressed, and by myself. As if my best friend taking advantage of me wasn't enough, I was also being bullied. It consisted of very vulgar sexual words, and it felt like every day it kept beating me to the ground with every word they would say. I still felt as if I couldn't tell anybody about anything, so I felt very alone and broken, and like every day was trying just to hurt me more and eventually beating me to give up. It was in seventh grade where I had my first cigarette. And from there, I started moving up drugs. And I felt as if I needed to do it to be cooler, to fit in with people around me. And it was also a way to escape, to be me, to be free. And I also came up, when that didn't work, I started cutting. And I felt like that was a way to release the pain, to feel control. To feel alive again. At the time, my friends started talking about running away. And I felt so ashamed of who I've become, and I never wanted my family to find out, that I decided to join them. I also wanted to get away from the bullies. So I went with them and bought drugs, and we ran away. We made it to Youngtown, and there they found me. I didn't know it at the time, but they had a whole search party looking for me. And by the time they got me, I was so out of it that I didn't care what was going on around me. A couple months later, I was still struggling with self-harm and thoughts of suicide. So one night, my parents were gone, my sisters were downstairs, and I just decided that would be the night that I would try to end my life. So I went to the medicine cabinet and I grabbed the pills and wrote a note and ended it off with some tears. And after I was finished with the note, I took the pills and I started to feel dizzy and a little strange. And I felt regret of what I've done. I didn't want this to be the end. I didn't want this to be my last day. So I texted Morgan and I
told her that I've taken some pills. So she called my parents and they came home, got me, took me to the hospital.
After coming home from the ER, I realized that I didn't want that to be my last day. I didn't want to end it that way. I wanted to fight for myself. And I still struggle today. Around January of this year, I was feeling like I was going to hurt myself. So I went to my parents and I told them, and they put me in a 15-day behavioral health facility, and from there I got the help I needed. I know my story is not finished with yet, but I do understand that God cares for me and loves me, and the people around me want me to be here and they love me. And I want to be here. I want to keep fighting for myself. And there's hope for the future, that God has a plan for me. And maybe one day I'll go to college and make my own business. And in the end, there's always hope.
My name is Chrissy, and this is my story.
Spinning as I stand still, my
Actually written by Michaela, the one that was singing it. Marty wasn't lying when he said we have a lot of talent in our youngsters. But I know that Chrissy's story is heavy, and there are, you know, we'd be lying if we said there weren't dark parts to it, but you know what, and we went back and forth, you know, do we show her story? Is it too much? Is it too dark? Is it too raw? And you know, one of the hills that we die on at Reveal is that we choose not to wear the masks. And the putting on the facade like everything is okay when we are just dying inside. And so even as a church, you know, we, in that, with that authenticity over perfection, we make the choice not to judge, but to instead say that mercy triumphs over judgment. And, you know, Chrissy's story, it's not finished. Whose is, you know? I mean, if it is, you're probably in the grave and you can't make it today. And so with the permission and the blessing of Chrissy and her parents and her family, and really a huge act and step of just vulnerability and choosing to be focused on those screens, we just decided, you know what, this Chrissy's story is not meant to be in the dark. Nobody's story is meant to be in the dark. It's meant to be exposed to light. And when that happens, sometimes just by speaking and admitting what has been done to you or the wrongs that you have done to your body, there is just a natural means of healing that is able to take place. And it's the, you know, the shedding of shame when we're able to put on a new identity, our redemption, our resurrection stories, our hope that is found only in Christ. And so I'm incredibly proud of Chrissy for stepping out and choosing not to wear a mask or a facade. And you know, there's a few reasons why we wanted to share Chrissy's story with you this morning, and one of them is specifically for parents. If you have parents that, or if you are a parent of a teen, or you have, I almost said that weird, didn't I? And then, or if you have younger kids that will one day be teenagers, which I'm sure you all are really looking forward to that stage of life. I just kind of wanted to bring some awareness of the realities and the uphill battles that our teens, that our youngsters face. And, you know, I would love to say that this story that you just saw in the video is a rare exception, and that it's happens very minimally. But the reality is that I have sat across from many students who have been or currently being bullied at school, who are cutting their bodies in places that are not visibly seen because of the shame, and they're scared to talk, or the emotional pain that is going on inside is so hard to deal with that they would rather induce and inflict physical pain on their bodies to feel like they're in control of something. And I've sat and I've counseled with students who struggle with suicidal thoughts, and I would love to tell you, I would love to stand here today and say, this is just some weird fad, and it's a trend or whatever, and it's going to go away, but I would be lying to you. It's not. And we need to be aware, as you know, as parents, we need to erase the mentality of, it's not my kid. That can't happen to my kid. My child would never do anything like that or get involved, or that would never happen to my child. We just, that naivety needs to be left at the wayside. And that's not saying that we parents, or you parents, out of fear, or I'm not asking that you would become a helicopter parent and you would start, you know, spying and you know, snooping on your kids. What I'm saying is that we cannot be naive to the realities that sin is not dormant. Sin does not have an age requirement where once you've hit 48 inches tall, you can start riding the ride of sin. It starts very, very young, and it holds no bars or boundaries. And it will go after anything that is living or breathing. And you know, fifth grade, that's when Chrissy's story started. It's tragic. It's just too young. You know, I think we'd all agree on that. Fifth grade, and these things are happening, and we can't allow the mentality of, it's not my child, because, you know, Chrissy's parents are good parents. I personally call them friends, and I've known them for a really long time, and I know that they've raised up their you know, all of their kids. They've been involved in their lives, and I'm sure they've made mistakes. We've all made mistakes, you know, looking back. But they have done, they've raised their kids in a home that has been Christ-centered, and yet they're sitting in a reality that they would never put upon you or another child. And that needs to kind of soak in and weigh heavily on us. You know, as parents, as future parents. And you know, there's things that we can do, and you know, to kind of help that. And you know, some of them are easy. It's just simply checking in with your kids and being active and present. And how's it going? And trusting your gut. You know, if you feel like something is not right, that's probably the Holy Spirit that's talking to you and that is saying, you know what, you need to investigate a little bit more. And you know, there's the biggest thing is you pray. And it seems trite, and it seems mundane at times, or that it doesn't mean anything. But pray without ceasing for your kids. Without ceasing, never stop, and never lose that hope. And you know, there are practical, tangible things. You know, if you keep alcohol, you know, in your home, lock it up. It's that easy. Lock it up. You know, it shouldn't be a temptation. And the pill bottles, you know, if they're easily accessible to you, they are easily accessible to anyone else in your household. And students, you're not going to like what I have to say about this, so just earmuffs, plug your ears. 100% privacy for a teenager? Mm-mm. You should probably know their Facebook password. You should probably know their phone on the code on their phone. And, you know, there should be blocks, filters on your internet, not just for your students. I mean, let's be real about that. But there are things that we as parents can be doing to help our students, to where we put up every block and every barrier to say, I don't want this to happen to my kid, but I'm not naive to the fact that it could. And I want to do everything that is possible in my power to prevent something of a situation that will be life-changing. And again, I'm not telling you how to parent, so please don't take this as like a parenting 101 seminar or anything like that. I'm just saying, please be aware. and please engage of what's going on. And I would be more than happy to talk with any of you on some of these specific battles that teens face, as would, I'm sure, Marty or anyone else on staff or another youth leader. And the other thing that I'm asking, and this is kind of a big ask for all of you that are warming a chair, that are over the age of 18, I am not only asking, I'm urging and I'm pleading with you as a pastor, as a youth pastor, as a fellow believer, as a member of Reveal Church, and as a soon-to-be mom, that you would step into an active role that is investing in our future generations. You know, this first session of the women's evening gathering was on a Tuesday in April, and Rhonda said something that really kind of resonated and stuck with me. And maybe it's because my perspective of what it means to be a parent is changing, or I just never got it at all, which that's probably the real thing. Let's be honest. And so anyway, the first night of the session, it kicks off, and the whole theme has been multi-generational. She says, how many of you have been to a child dedication at Reveal? And the majority of the women in the church raise their hands. And if you've been to one of the child dedications, then one of the things that Marty asks, not only of parents, but as participants of the kingdom, and as people who call Reveal their home church, is that we would step into a role as well of raising up and leading our kids. And then she asked, who's really taking that to heart? And I went, oh, I don't think I got it until right now. And I mean, even, you know, being a youth pastor, I don't know if that should be embarrassing, but it's not. So I'm going to move on. But, you know, it's like, what are we doing to come alongside our future generations? Not this generation or their generation, but our future generations. And so it kind of, you know, stuck with me. And then the whole it takes a village mentality, you know, that should be literal. That should be something that we take to heart, that we are a tribe, that, you know, we're a tribe, we're a community, we're a family. And if one succeeds, we all succeed. If one fails, we all fail. When one rejoices, we can rejoice together. But when one grieves, we groan all together. And, you know, the hill, again, that we die on at Reveal is that we are contributors, not consumers. And so we're part of something that's bigger than ourselves, that reaches beyond age limitations. Philippians 2:4 puts it, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. And then we have Psalm 78, 8 verses I want us to look at this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can flip open to that. But I really want you to see the calling and the role that this psalmist is taking upon himself as someone who is older and looking to see what can be done for the future. And so starting off in verse 1, it says, my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they, in turn, would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. Reveal Church, we need your help. And it's not something we can do without you. I get it. Teenage life is different. Pre-service music is like loud and bumping, and it's like, what is electronic dance music? Can we get something a little bit more subtle. And so I know, and it's a learning curve, I think, even for me, most of the time. And, you know, technology is hard to keep up with. I get it. There's a lot of differences. You have Facebook, Twitter. What was once known as a pound sign is forever labeled as a hashtag. Whoever thought of that? And, you know, we have, you know, text messaging. I mean, students communicate now with no vowels and emojis. You know, it's like there are differences. And the students, what is a library? Oh, it's the media center. Like, it's not even where you go to get books like this. You go on the computer. And so I know that things are different. But guys, things are a lot the same. Kids are still the same on a basic level. Kids need to be loved. Children need to be cared for and nurtured. And sin, it still exists just as much as it did when you were a teenager. And brokenness and depravity are still ever present. And, you know, there's still a need and a yearning to belong and to have purpose. And girls still want to impress the boys, and boys are still clueless about what's going on. There are things... One youth claps his hands. You know, some things, they haven't changed. And so you're maybe asking, well, what can I do? Well, what can you do? Give you some tangible things. First one is be for our generation. Again, I know there are frustrations. I'm not saying the younger generations are perfect. But, and I know that there are even changes in like attitude and maybe work ethic or whatever it is that you want to say there are changes and differences. But again, look at verse 8 in the psalm. It says, then they will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious, and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God. There's two things I find very interesting about that one verse. First off, I think it's really easy to sit kind of from above and point out and pick out flaws that we see in the younger generation. And really, if you read the Bible in the book of Matthew, he says, why do you judge the speck in someone else's eye and you don't see the giant log that is lodged in yours? And so this judgment and condemnation has to stop. And we have to start being for our future generations. And the other thing is that they will not be like their ancestors. I think we forget how stubborn, rebellious, unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God we've been or currently are. But he's also saying, I want you to be better than me. I want you to be better than us. I want to teach you the things that we, if we could have known when we were your age, we want to see you have more success than us. And so it's not a condemnation or a sitting back waiting for the future generation to fail and, you know, the world just, I don't know, going, dying, let's just say that. It's saying, I am for you. I am all for you. And not only am I for you, I want you to be better than me. And I think for a lot of us, that's a big change, a shift in our thinking. The other thing is just to pray again. Pray without ceasing. It seems mundane, it seems trite, but it's one of the biggest differences you can ever make in the life, not only of yourself, but in someone else. And the other thing is to impart wisdom. You know, I know there are, all of us in this room have something to impart to the younger generation, either because it's the beautiful gift of hindsight and looking back of knowing, you know, what we could have done differently, what we wish we would have done differently, and imparting that into a younger child, you have something to give and something to offer. And then the last one is be involved. You know, and this is not a pitch or a plug for, I'm not asking all of you to be youth leaders or anything like that. What I'm asking for is that you would start nurturing long-term relationships in young adults and kids and teenagers. And that, you know, if you have friends with kids or if you have friends with grandkids, that you would start showing up at their soccer games or their t-ball games or their piano recitals. May not be your cup of tea. Again, it's not about you. We're not consumers, we're contributors. that you would go to the birthday parties, you would show up at the graduations, and that you would just be actively present and involved, because physical support will go such a long ways, and it shows I believe in you. And I don't only believe in you, but I want you to succeed in whatever it is that you're doing. And so, you know, because ultimately it does. It takes a village. It really does. It takes a village, and we are a tribe, and we have to work together as a tribe and raise up our future, because our future are these guys sitting in the room. They're the guys that are learning about Jesus in the back. And that future is right now. It's not tomorrow. It's right now. And so we have to live in a way that the future is now, and continue raising up our students and be actively present. And we need to see them succeed and to be the leaders that they should be in the church. Not that they can be, but that they should be. But we have a role and a responsibility to raise them up into potential, into what we can see for the future. And so, real quick, students, if you're serving ice cream, unless you're praying, go ahead and stay. But if you're going out for ice cream, you can be released now. And if you want to be students, if you're on the prayer team, would you come up as well? Again, I just want you guys to be blessed this morning. And so I'm going to give you the opportunity to receive prayer by someone of a younger generation. And so it can be for anything. It can be something that was spoken in this service. It can be maybe you need the hope of Christ to be just prayed and anointed over you this morning. Maybe you just need, in an act of humility, the blessing of a younger person to pray over you. I don't know what it is. And I want to give Julie a few minutes. As soon as we knew that there was going to be a youth takeover service, so many students were excited, and just the energy just like immediately went through the roof. And Julie just started praying. She's like, oh my gosh, I just want to be used. God, what can I do? Will you show me something? And so we met about a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, and I really feel like God just kind of placed something on her heart. And so I want to go ahead and share that. Well, Julie's going to share that with you, and then we'll continue on.
I'm going to have you guys open your Bibles up to Lamentations 5, verses 16 through 21. The crown has fallen from our head. Our honor is brought to the dust. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our hearts are faint and sick. Because of these things, our eyes are dim and see darkly. As for Mount Zion, which lies desolate, the jackals prowl over it. But you, O Lord, remain and reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to all generations. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us so long? Turn us to yourself, O Lord, and we shall be turned and restored. Renew our days of old. Now, in the scripture, you can see that these people have been going through a struggle, and they feel kind of hopeless. And this is something that pretty much everyone can relate to. We've all had a struggle. We've all had those days where we just feel like nothing is going right. We all face the same things like doubt and fear of the future. And no matter what generation we are going through a struggle. But we just have to remember that God is always there for us, even if we can't feel his presence. And just like in the verse, God reigns through all generations, and he works the mysterious ways, and he has put all these people in your life for a reason. No matter if they're 5 or 50, like they are here to help you. And just like Morgan touched on prayer, don't underestimate the power of prayer. God intended all of us to like come together as a church family, that we can lean on each other and just pray for one another. And so anyone who needs prayer right now, whether you're going through a struggle, whether you're just worried, I pray that you just come up right now and come get prayer for whatever you need.